how to know when we pray, how to have the assurance that our prayers will be answered. And as I look at my own life, as I, you know, when in my early parts of my Christian walk, and as I travel around, I find that many people, when they pray with uncertainty. They do not have the assurance that our prayers are being heard, and they have less assurance that their prayers are going to actually be answered. And so the purpose of our series together is to teach you and to give you the keys that God has left in the Scriptures so that you can have the assurance that your prayers are heard and they are answered. Amen? I don't know whether you have read or listened or watched documentaries regarding the life of George Mueller. George Mueller was a German man, the son of a pastor, Lutheran pastor. He was a rebel. He was the black sheep of the family. And the father wanted him to be a minister, but he wanted to be a lawyer. And he lived the early part of his youth in revelry, you know, doing whatever he wanted. He drank and did all kinds of things, and he was the heartache of his father until the day he was converted. When he was converted, he surrendered his life to the Lord and became a pastor, and he went to work in England, and he was the pastor of a chapel. And in those days, they used to sell the pews. So you used to give a yearly fee for the position you occupied in the church. And so people used to pay high prices for the front pews. Today, the front pews would not be sold here. Probably today, we would put the higher prices to the pews at the back. And that's how they used to pay the salary of the pastor. And George Mueller was a man of faith, and he realized that the rich people then would occupy the front places and the poor people would occupy the back places. And if you didn't have money to pay for your pew, you couldn't come to church. And so he scraped the pew tax or the pew fee, and with that he scraped his salary. And he began to live by faith, and soon they started in Bristol, England, they started an orphanage with his wife, and it was a complete faith endeavor. And the stories that you read, I would encourage you to read his life, because it's just a beautiful life that shows us how certain we can become when we pray. One day, of course, his orphanage was run by faith, and there were thousands of children, orphans, were taken off the streets of Bristol. They were trained, they were given an education, and they were sent back as adults to contribute to society. And one day, the cook comes to him and says, "The children are ready for breakfast, but there is no breakfast to give them. They are waiting in the dining hall." And his niece was with him, and he took the hand of his niece and says, "Come with me, you will see a miracle." And they went, and the children, there were hundreds of children waiting for breakfast. There was no breakfast to give them. And he all stood up, and he gave thanks. He says, "Father, we thank you for the food that you have laid before us, and we praise your name for it. Thank you so much." There was no food. And the moment they said amen, the baker came in and says, "George, you know, the Lord woke me up very early this morning, you know, with the reality that I needed to prepare bread for you. Do you need any bread?" And he says, "Yes, of course we need bread, brother." And he brought bread for all the children, and they before they could eat the bread, there was a knock on the door again, and there was the milkman. And the milkman says, "Brother George, my cart has just broken outside. I broke a wheel, and I was carrying all the milk to town, and the milk is going to spoil. Do you need any milk?" "Of course we need milk, brother." And the children ate milk and bread for breakfast that morning. And they never went without food, and the Lord, they never needed anything. And eventually, you know, it became a massive institution. And hundreds of thousands of children were actually trained and became, you know, responsible Christian adults. In his latter years, George dedicated his last years of his life to travel. And he was traveling to Canada one day by ship, and he had an appointment to cover. And he was counting on the ship arriving at the proper time to port in order for him to be able to be at the proper time at his appointment. And they struck fog, and the fog was so thick that the captain had to stop the ship, and they had to wait for the fog to lift. And being a German, very punctual, he wasn't a South American. If it was me, he would say, well, that doesn't matter. No, for him it was, he had to get there on time. And he went to the captain and said, I need to get on time. I cannot be late. I've never been late for an appointment, and I'm not planning to be late for an appointment this time. So we need to keep going. And the captain said, George said, I'm so sorry, we cannot keep going. He says, no, I'm not expecting you to do anything. We're going to kneel down and pray, and we're going to ask the Lord to lift up the fog, he said. And the captain became a little bit nervous, and says, come on, let us kneel down. And so they knelt down. And he prayed and says, Father, I have never been late for an appointment. I'm not expecting to be late for an appointment now. So I ask you in the name of Jesus, lift up the fog, and thank you so much for doing it. And the captain was going to pray and said, no, you don't pray. You don't believe. You don't need to pray. And so they stood up and they opened the door of the captain's cabin, and the fog had lifted up. And he arrived on time to his appointment. How to pray with that type of certainty. How to learn to pray knowing that our prayers will be answered. That is not a matter of, well, maybe, or if, or I don't know. If the Lord is gracious, he may grant it. No, how to pray knowing that God will give us the things that we pray for. In Matthew chapter 11, it wasn't Matthew 10, it was Matthew 11, Jesus says, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. I want you to notice the certainty of those words. Have faith in God. If you tell this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and you do not doubt in your heart, whatever you say, it shall be done for you. And then Jesus gives us verse 24. He says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Does Jesus mean what he says? Does Jesus mean what he says? Can we trust his word? Or does he say something meaning for us to interpret it and do away with its meaning and take away the strength of his word? Jesus doesn't mingle his words. He means what he says. Amen? And here he is giving us what the spirit of prophecy calls the science of the prayer of faith. The science of the prayer of faith is actually contained in those words. Those words contain a simple formula. God is a mathematician. God is a scientist. Did you know that? All of his universe is actually built, created on mathematical formulas. And the spiritual life is also built on spiritual formulas. And here he's given us a simple formula, and it's scientific. Why scientific? Because if we follow the formula, we all can get the same results. That's science, isn't it? You put a hypothesis, you formulate a theory, and then you prove that theory to be true through a scientific method, and then you get results. Once you get the results, if it's true science, anyone following the methodology can get exactly the same results. Yes? That's why evolution is not science, because they've got a lot of hypotheses and theories about it, but no one can reproduce what they say it happened. But here, God has given us a formula that if we follow, we can get the same results. What is the result? Our prayers will be answered. What is the formula? We need to. It has five elements. We need to pray. We need to ask. We need to believe. We need to receive. And then we need to wait for the fulfillment of the promise. That's the formula. If you learn to follow this formula, as we have in my family with my wife, we follow it all the time, and you always get the desired result. Simple? Yes, and that's what we are going to study these four Sabbaths. The first part of, and I'm not going to dedicate a lot of time to talk about, because I only have four Sabbaths. I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about four elements of that formula, and I'm just going to mention the first part of that formula, which is prayer. If we want our prayers answered, we need to pray. If you do not pray, how can you expect the Lord to answer your prayers? True? And we Adventists are not known to be a people of deep prayer. Prayer is the very essence of the soul. It's the very lifeline of the spiritual life. There is a direct relationship between prayer and the amount you spend in prayer and the power available in your Christian experience. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. And that's the reality of it. It is a spiritual principle. You can't do away with it. You cannot be a Christian if you do not pray. Because a Christian is someone who is like Jesus, who has the mindset of Jesus. And in order to have that mindset, in order to have his life, you must spend much time with your Savior. Amen? But today there's so many things competing for our time. True? If there's one scarcity in our life, is time. And the reality is not that time is scarce. It's that there are so many things that we want to do and accomplish that there is not enough time in the day to do them. And the things that suffer is the things that we consider least important. True? And that's why today we have an epidemic of ignorance regarding the Word of God. And there is no power in Christianity because we do not spend time with the Lord in prayer. And so I'd like to challenge you these four Sabbaths. My constant challenge to you is you need to increase the time you spend in prayer. But Pastor Sam, I've got so many things. You need to prioritize and you need to give your spiritual life the highest priority in life. Amen? I guarantee you that when the day Jesus returns, if you are lost, you're not going to be sorry that you spend so much time working. No, you're going to be sorry that you spend so much time working. You're not going to be sorry that you couldn't work anymore, or that you couldn't do any more sport, or that you couldn't play any more sports or whatever. The day Jesus returns, and finally, we see our life in the balance. We will see things for what they really were. And Satan is a master of deception. He deceives us with material things, the desire to achieve power, to achieve positions, to achieve a status. But friends, those things are worthless if your spiritual life is the cost you have to pay to achieve them. And at the very center of the spiritual life, at the very heart of it, is prayer. If we pray little, if we do not pray, you cannot hope to be like Jesus. Amen? And so let us look at the second part then of the science of prayer. It is the science, the element of asking. You know, I spend most of my time with people. I'm an evangelist and a pastor, and I spend most of my time with people. And I have found that a lot of people are actually afraid of asking, ashamed of asking, or they just do not ask. You know, Jesus said, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask. Did you notice that word that precedes the word you? Says, whatever. What is that word? Let us repeat it. What? Whatever. There are no, Jesus has put no limitations to our asking. True? In other words, he's handing to you a blank check, isn't he? He says to you, whatever you ask when you pray. So the God of heaven is actually encouraging his people. He's saying to them, come on, man, ask. I want you to ask. So if we want to see our prayers answered, we must get out of the mindset that there are things that we cannot ask of God. The worst thing that can happen to you is that God says no. That's the worst thing that can happen, true? And I'd like to challenge you. I have read the Bible many, many times. And one of the ways I read it once was finding how many times the Lord actually said no to the prayers of his people. And I'd like to challenge you. During these 4 weeks, start looking for stories in the Bible where people prayed and actually God said no. You can count them with one hand. There are times, for example, when Paul prayed for him, for the Lord to heal him, remember? And what did the Lord say? The Lord didn't say, well, we take it as no, but the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. So God wasn't saying no. God didn't give him what Paul asked him, but God gave him something greater. He gave him his grace. And so whenever God says no, he's actually saying no to something because you're asking too little, something that it will hurt you. God will give you the opposite. He'll give you something greater, something more meaningful, something that you will truly need. But somehow, we have accustomed our mind to think, oh, well, I will pray, but the Lord will say no. And we have put some of the ways in God answers prayer, and we often speak, but sometimes he says no, and our flesh lays hold of that phrase, the Lord says no, and the flesh gets accustomed to think that God will not answer our prayer. So I want you to block the no and start thinking that the Lord is a Lord of yes. Amen? God is a God of yes. He wants to give you what you ask. Asking is a privilege. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Did you notice those words? It says, ask and it will be given to you. Everyone who asks, what does it say next? Receives. And then he gives us an example. He says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Is the Father willing? Is the Father willing? Yes or no? Yes, much more willing than we who are evil are willing to give good gifts to our children. And let me tell you, one of the privileges of parents is to actually give gifts to your children. Isn't it joyful to give gifts to your children? Yes or no? Yes, we look into in anticipation when their birthday comes, what are we going to give them? And you know, Christmas comes and wrap the gift and we look, oh, I wonder how he's going to react. And when he opens, oh, we are more joyful than them. And God says that he is more willing to give us good gifts than us to our children. I want you to notice another thing in that text. It says that God always gives us good things. God always give us. God not always gives you exactly what you ask, but God always will give you good things. Amen? Always good things. So asking is a privilege. It's a command. God has commanded us that we are to ask. It's part of the Christian experience. Notice what Jesus says here, and whatever you may ask in my name, that I will do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Did you notice those words? Whatever and anything. But if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all hell liberally and with no reproach, and it shall be given to him. It is a privilege, friends. It is an amazing privilege. We are encouraged to ask of God, and we may ask for anything. Let me ask you, friends, if God is so willing to give us, shouldn't we be willing to ask? Could you imagine that one day you're walking down the road and you meet, Clive Palmer. No, he's not very trustworthy. You meet the richest man on this world and you're walking inside. He says, is your name Sam? Yes. Sam Braga? Yes. You know what? I want to tell you something. You can ask of me anything and I will give it to you. What would you do? What would you do? Would you ask? No, it looks like you don't believe me. Would you ask, yes or no? I would ask. He says, look, I'm Bill Gates. Nice to meet you, Sam. Oh, Bill Gates. Oh. You can ask of me whatever you want, and I shall give it to you. And then he gives you a written piece of paper signed with his signature and his phone number. Give me a call. What will you do? This is not Bill Gates. This is God the Father, the owner of the universe. He says to me, ask and it shall be done to you. Whatever you ask, I will do it at anything in my name and it shall be done. Wow. Isn't that wild? It's a privilege of the Christian to ask our daddy, our heavenly daddy. We can ask him, and he has promised that he shall do it. The sad thing is that if we do not ask, we do not receive. I think that was the previous text. It says in James 4:2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Wow. Or if we want, rather than asking God, what do? We go and ask the bank or ask our friends. We talk to everyone else about our needs except to God. And God is willing to give us what we ask more than parents are willing to give their children what they want. Friends, in the name of Jesus, learn to pray and learn to ask. Amen? Amen. At least there's one person saying amen very loud. Praise the Lord. What can we ask for? What can we ask for? You know, when I look at the Bible, there's hundreds of stories. This is the prayer manual. The Bible was written in order to teach us to pray, to commune with God. And you find amazing prayers. Moses asked God to see his glory. And what did God do? What did God do? He showed him his glory. Joshua asked for the sun to stand still. What did the sun do? For how long? For almost a whole day. Hannah asked to have a child. What did the Lord do? Gave him a crocodile? No, she had a child. Elijah asked for no rain to come, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And at the end of the period, he asked for rain to come, and rain came. He prayed for the Lord to manifest himself, and fire fell from heaven. Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat asked for protection, and the Lord delivered them. Daniel asked for Israel's restoration and understanding, and the Lord did it. We can ask for anything. Our problem, friends, often is that our view of God is very little. The Bible, you know, there's a story of a king that once a year he used to open his castle, and he would allow his subjects to come and request of him. And people would come and say, hey, can I have 2 sheep? And others will say, you know, can I have this and I can have that? And he'll grant all the petitions. And one day one man came and said, well, I want a castle and I want soldiers and I want this and I want that. And the counselor got angry and says, shut up. He says, how do you dare to ask the king things so big? And the king says, stop. This is the only man that makes me feel like a king. Yeah. I wonder if we make God feel like God when we ask. How much is difficult for God? How much? Nothing. And if nothing is difficult, why don't we ask him? Amen? You know, I have had so many answered prayers. It's just, when you walk with the Lord and you learn this simple science, you can have prayers answered every day. If you ask me, when was the last time you saw a miracle, I tell you, well, it was during this week. And I can tell you miracle after miracle after miracle, because it is the privilege of the Christian to walk with the Lord. And God is a God of miracles. And when he walks with you, when you walk with him, God will be constantly being manifested in your life, constantly. And it is the privilege of us to ask. What are the benefits of asking? And whatever you may ask in my name, that I will do. What does it say next? Why does God want us to ask him? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Friends, when we ask and we receive, God receives glory, doesn't he? Yeah? Why? Because when you get an answer to your prayer, don't you become excited? And what do? You go and tell everyone about the fact that God has answered your prayer, yes or no? And in the minds of people, when you tell them, you know, I prayed for this, like our sister this morning, she testified that she prayed for years to have the Father back. And in the minds of most people, that'll be, oh, impossible, oh, that'll never happen. And at the end, the story finishes, my dad is back. You know, in the minds of everyone, goes, wow. Especially the unbeliever goes, wow. And suddenly, the back of their mind, they begin to think that maybe there is a God. Maybe he does hear prayer. Maybe he does answer our prayers. And God begins to be glorified. So it is a privilege of the Christian to have his prayers answered, and in return, praise and glory goes to God. And God is manifested as a good, loving being who's deeply interested in the needs of his children. Amen? I was running an evangelistic program in Papua New Guinea some time ago, many years ago actually, and I arrived there. It was the end of wet season, highlands of Papua New Guinea in Kainantu, And I say to the pastor, John, we need to pray so that it doesn't rain. I said, no need to pray, Pastor Sam. We've already prayed, and it's not going to rain for 3 weeks. And so I looked at him and says, how is that? He says, oh, yes, we gathered together with all the church members and pastors, and we prayed, asked the Lord to stop the rain for the next 3 weeks because of the evangelistic program. It was going to be open air. We had about 15,000 to 18,000 people coming every night. And so, and even more, he said, Pastor Sam, we've told all our neighbors they need to gather water for the next 3 weeks. There's not going to be rain. That's praying, isn't it? For 3 weeks, it never rained. But there were times I was sitting and the clouds were thick. And I said, it's going to rain. So I would elbow John, we need to pray. I says, for what? So it doesn't rain. He says, Pastor Sam, you have little faith. It's not going to rain. It's not going to rain, he said. Don't worry about the clouds. It's not going to rain. For 3 weeks, it never rained. The last Sunday of the program, as they were dressing me as a chief and farewelling and, you know, and all that, it began to drizzle. And then it rained all night. And in the morning, Pastor John was knocking at my door very early and says, Pastor Sam, it's a happy day today. All Adventists are visiting their neighbors and telling them, you see, God is the God of the Adventists because for 3 weeks it never rained. Friends, why is it that we in the Western world have so little power? It's because we do not trust that God will answer our prayers. Ask and you will receive. There's no questions about it. Sorry. John 16 says, before now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. It is part of the joy of a Christian to have our prayers answered. Don't you get happy when the Lord answers your prayers? Amen? And if we were getting our prayers answered all the time, wouldn't you be even happier? Yes, friends, Jesus says that our joy will be full when the Lord gives us that which we are asking for. Amen? But when you pray, do not babble vain words as the nations, Jesus says, for they think that in their much speaking they shall be heard. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. You know, prayer is a great humbler. It's not because of your marvelous words, it's not because of the way you ask that God answers. It is because He loves to answer our prayers. Amen? Prayer is a personal interaction with God. It makes you dependent on Him. Otherwise, God would have taught us to pray like the Buddhists. Just hang a piece of string with some flags and some prayers written on them. And when the wind comes, the prayers are flying. No. Dear friends, prayer is the means by which the soul communes with God. It makes us dependent. It drives us to Him. And it makes us completely dependent on His power. Through prayer, the Lord can supply all our needs according to His riches in glory. There is nothing that God cannot do for us if we are willing to pray and to trust in Him. Ask and you shall receive. Mrs. White say we must pray more and in faith. We must not pray and then run away as though afraid we should receive an answer. God will not mock us. He will answer if we watch unto prayer. If we believe, we receive the things we ask for, and keep believing and never lose patience in believing. This is watching unto prayer. We guard the prayer of faith with expectancy and hope. We must wall it in with assurance and be not faithless but believing. The fervent prayer of the righteous is never lost, is Nevertheless, you may die like Abraham, and 400 years later, your prayers will be answered. You may go to rest hoping for some prayers to be answered. The prayer of the righteous is never lost. Amen? What an assurance. The first says, the answer may not come according as we expected, but it will come because God's word is pledged. Wow. Isn't there power? Amen? I can't yet get some people to say amen. I don't know what's... So what are the secrets of asking? I'm going to do this quickly. You know, I look at my watch, and because we started later here, I'm going, oh, and then I remember, no, you're still good. All right. The first thing we need to learn to ask is ask. There's no science. Ask. Do you think that a child, before goes to dad and asks for a bicycle, the child spends an hour thinking, how should I ask? How should I ask? No. The child has the need, and what does it do? Runs to mom and dad. And what does he do? I want a bicycle. And if he doesn't get the bicycle, he may even chuck a tantrum, but he asks for the bicycle. Yes or no? Yes. So the first thing we need to learn regarding asking is just ask. And ask as you feel it, as you have it. And whatever you may ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything, what does it say next? In my name, I will do it. In whose name? In whose name? In Jesus. You know, I have. There's a trend that is growing up more and more among us, and it is to finish our prayers and not mention the name of Jesus. Our prayers must be bathed in the name of Christ. You and I deserve nothing from God. Because of sin, you and I were separated from Him. When we sin, we have said to God, I do not want anything to do with you, and I do not want any of your benefits. So you and I deserve nothing. But Christ deserves everything. Amen? And so through Christ, you can get everything that God has promised. All His promises are yea in Jesus Christ, the Bible says. And so use the name of Jesus. His name is precious. In his name, devils tremble, friends. I have seen it. I was once, you know, in Kiribati, I was running an evangelistic program, and I suffered a demonic attack at night. A demon started strangling me. And I couldn't breathe. I was left without air. The thing was killing me. And I asked the Lord in my mind, I said, Lord, please let me say the name of Jesus. And after a few attempts, I was able to whisper, Jesus. Just like that, Jesus. The demon left like that. Boom. There is power in His name. Amen. Amen? So when you pray, present your petitions in the name of Christ. Amen. Finish your prayers praising the name of Jesus. It is that name that guarantees the answer to your prayers. Jesus. Amen? Amen. Send your request in the name of Jesus. In John 15:7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. What is the second condition or third condition to us asking? Is that we must abide in the Word of God. We must do the will of Jesus. The Bible should become our textbook, our storybook, our television, our Facebook, our Instagram. The Bible should be everything to us. Amen? We should spend much more time, because as we absorb the Bible and the will of God becomes second nature to us, the more and more God will be able to answer our prayers, because our prayers will become more and more like His own desires for our life. The Word of God. We must abide in it. Take it, study it, read it, memorize it. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. A Christian is to live his life to please the Lord. Amen? The greatest longing of the Christian's heart is to live my daily life pleasingly to Jesus. We should abide in his will. We should walk obediently, and whatever is against his will, we should hate it. You know, so often though, I see ourselves trapped in the mindset of the world. We want to be entertained by the things that the world gets entertained with. And a mindset begins to develop in our own minds that is a worldly mindset. The desires of the world become our own desires. The dreams of the world become our own dreams. The pleasures and passions of the world become our pleasures and passions. And yet we continue to call ourselves Christians. No, friends, a Christian is someone who lives in complete subjection to Jesus Christ. His heart becomes our heart. His mind becomes our mind. His law becomes our delight. The song of the soul is, oh, how I love your law. It's sweeter than honey. It's more precious than gold and silver. That's the song of the Christian's heart. But in order for that song to be sung in my soul, Jesus must dwell in me daily, moment by moment. And in order for that relationship to be kept alive, I must pray. I must learn to commune, to talk with my Father, with my Savior, moment by moment in my life. Amen? Amen. It is the privilege of every Christian never to be alone. You may have no human companion, but if Christ abides in the soul, then you are never alone. You are never abandoned. You are always in good company. Amen? Because Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Father live in you and with you, and the angels of heaven are constantly giving you company. For him who prays, life is always in the presence of God. What are the secrets of asking? Then 1 John 5:14 to 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have towards him. What is the confidence? That if we ask anything, what is that word? No, the word that I just said. Anything. What is the word? Anything. According to his will. There lies the secret. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, what is that word? Whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions we desired of him. Wow. What is the secret in that verse? His will. People ask me, well, Pastor Sam, how do I know God's will? It is revealed in black and white in the Bible. You don't have to be in doubt regarding God's will. It is revealed through the promises of the Scriptures. Through commandments, promises, and counsels, the will of God has been revealed to us. And when God reveals his will to us, if we ask according to his will and we live according to that will, it is guaranteed that God will give us the things we ask for. Isn't that what the text says? But the secret is his will. And so I have gone through the Scriptures. That's another way I've read the Bible. And whenever I'm reading it and I find a promise, I find a command, I find a counsel, I underline it in blue. Because when I'm in need, when I'm going through problems, when I'm struggling, I search the Scriptures for the blue underline, and I find the will of God, I find his promises, and I say to God, God, you have said. And then I quote what he has said. And I tell it to him. And then I say, Father, therefore, you must accomplish it. You must do it because it is your word. Heaven and earth may pass away, but your words by no means will pass away. God will not go back on his word. He is so sure about the fulfillment of his word, he has printed it and left it in black and white for you. But the problem is that we are lazy to look for these promises. We do not spend time digging in the word of God, seeking for precious pearls. Amen? This word must be living bread to us. Because here the promises of the Lord are living and powerful. They are all yes in Jesus Christ. And my wife and I have tested them over and over and over again. We live by faith. I do not receive a salary. I depend on the Lord for the provision of all my needs. How are they provided? By the promises. And I'm going to teach you how to lay hold of those promises as we advance during these 4 weeks. Mrs. White says this: they that are abiding in Jesus have the assurance that God will hear them because they love to do his will. They offer no formal wordy prayer, but come to God in earnest, humble confidence as a child to attend the Father and pour out the story of their grief and fears and sins, and in the name of Jesus, present their wants. They depart from his presence, hell, rejoicing in the assurance of pardoning love and sustaining grace. With a sense that Jesus is by your side, you will have cheerfulness, hope, courage, and joy. Never, never separate from Jesus. He never separates from us. By the cross of Calvary, he has given evidence of his deep love for us. He does not leave us to fight the battle in our own finite strength. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus does not cast us off even when we grieve him. He clings to us still. Let your hearts be animated by the love of Jesus to ardent activity for his glory. In all your failures, in all your sins, you can still cling to Jesus. You can still trust that he is with you because he has promised it. Amen? Amen? Because Satan, especially to the young, Satan comes, they make a commitment to Jesus. Satan causes them to fall during the week, and then he comes and says, you will never be a good Christian. You're a miserable Christian. You have no power. And here he mauls their conscience, and they get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Throw yourself in the arms of the Lord. Quote his promises. Believe them, and God will not forsake you. Amen? And you will grow into an adult Christian who will be a giant of faith, and you will trust the Lord, and the Lord will do great things through you. Trust him. Trust his word. Live with the Lord. Never, never forsake him. Amen? Matthew 21, 22 says, and all things, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So what is the secret of asking here? We must ask believing. Next week we're gonna talk about faith and believing. Believing, trusting that God will give you what you ask, and holding on to that faith. How many years did you wait, sister? 13 years. 13? Huh? 30 years. And she believed for 30 years that the Father would come back. And what happened at the end? We have a living testimony. Believe. Lay hold of the Lord and do not let him go. Sister White asked of an angel, why is it that there is so little power in Israel today? And the angel says, it's because you let go too quickly. We must learn to lay hold of the arm of omnipotence and not let go until the Lord gives us good gifts. Amen? Not because we see, notice this, not because we see or feel that God hears us are we to believe. We are to trust His promises. When we come to Him in faith, we should believe that every petition enters into the heart of Christ. When we have asked for His blessing, we should believe that we have received it and thank Him that we have it. Then we are to go about our duties assured that the blessing will be sent when needed most. When we have learned to do this, we shall know that our prayers are answered. God will do for us exceeding abundantly according to the riches of His glory and the working of His mighty power. Wow! Amen? You may not see it. You may not feel. But if you have asked and you have received the promise, you can speak with your lips and say, I have it. Praise the Lord. It's mine. The Lord has answered my prayer. It's not by sight, not by feeling. It is by faith in the promises of the Lord. Amen? Wonderful. Again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as regarding anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. You know, one of the signs that in Adventism we do not feel the need to pray is how many people come to prayer meeting. We don't need to pray. We don't feel the need of others praying for us and with us. And there, it is a science of answered prayer that we must request the help of others in order to have that which we ask. Then shouldn't we be rushing to come to prayer meetings? And shouldn't we then be having prayer meetings every night of the week? If we cannot come to Wednesday, we should be able to go on Thursday. And if I cannot come on Thursday, I should be able to go somewhere else on a Tuesday, on a Monday, on a Friday, on a Sunday. But there should be a time when I come together to pray with and for others. There'll be power in our midst if we gathered often to pray. There'll be a power that Satan and all hell cannot stop. When the children of God gather together to pray. Amen? If you're struggling with something, ask others to pray with you and for you. If there are things in your life that you need to conquer, ask others to pray with you and for you. Whatever you're going through, bring two or three together and let them pray. A prayer meeting doesn't have to be 50. A prayer meeting can be two or three together. Amen? But there should be prayer meetings in homes, in the church. We should be gathering in parks. Maybe if we cannot, as you are doing it, at least call each other to talk and pray. Matthew 15, 21 to 28 says, and going out from there, Jesus withdrew to the parts of Tyre and Sidon. I'm always moved by this story. And behold, a woman of Canaan coming out of these borders cried to him, saying, have mercy on me. O Lord, son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. What do you think Jesus would do? What do you think Jesus would do? This woman comes and says, my daughter is demon possessed. Please, Lord, heal her. What do you think Jesus should do? Like that. After all, he has the power. But notice the reaction of Jesus. But he did not answer her a word. It looks like he's not listening to her prayer. And his disciples, they got upset and they begged him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, notice now, I am not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus says, I'm not going to help her because I have not come to help them. Wow. What is the reaction of the woman? How would you have reacted? How do we usually react when our prayers seemed that are not being answered? Some people say, what's the point of praying? They stop praying. Others say, what's the point of going to church? They stop going to church. What's the point? And they get discouraged and they let go. But not this woman, not this. Then she came and worshipped him. She bowed before Jesus, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, notice, now he speaks to a woman. It is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. Wow. Notice the reaction of the woman. Did she get offended? And she said, true, O Lord. Wow. True, O Lord. But even the little dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And what did Jesus do? Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. So be it to you even as you wish. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. What is the lesson of that story? Persevere, because you're serving a good God. When it looks like that God is not interested, when he looks like that he's deaf, when it seems like your prayers are not going through the ceiling, when it looks like that your prayers are not being answered, when God even seems to turn against you, keep praying, because God is not against you. God is for you, and the time of answer will come. Persevere. Do not give up, because God loves to answer our prayers. 30 years. And the father is back. What would have happened if they had given up in year 15 and say, 15 years, dad is not coming back, let's stop praying. They may have never seen the father back. What would have happened if that woman, after worshiping Jesus, she would have stood up and said, I have even worshiped you, and you do not care for me, and you called yourself the Messiah, and she would have walked away. Her daughter would have never been healed. But she persevered. She pushed her petition until the arm of omnipotence bent towards her. It is the privilege of every Christian to wrestle with the Lord and to win the battles. Because in that wrestling, in those moments when we have to take hold of the arm of God by pure faith, not by feeling, not by sight, it is in those moments when faith develops and lays hold, and we grow in our love for the Lord, in our intensity for Him. We seek after Him, not with selfishness, but with the whole heart. That's what God is seeking. God is not selfish like you and I. He only wants your best. But not only He wants to give you what you're asking in the process, He wants to develop your character. He wants to make you like Him. Amen? So the Lord says, ask, and you shall receive. I'll finish with a story. I've got two daughters. At the moment, they are away from the Lord, but the Lord will bring them back. Our second daughter, Karen, we had planned to go to New Zealand. And the day came when we were going to fly, the day before, and Karen woke up with chicken pox. And she was covered in red dots all over her face and her body, and very feverish. So my wife says to me, what are we going to do? We are going tomorrow to New Zealand, and now I can't go and Karen can't go. She says, I'm going to pray. So I went down to my study. I knelt down, Lord, what shall I do? I spent a long time in prayer, and eventually the Lord convicted me. I'm going to heal her. I said, I got really happy. I went up. The Lord is going to heal her. We have nothing to worry. Oh, wonderful. And my daughters immediately asked, Dad, when is the Lord going to heal me? Oh, I don't know. I said, doesn't matter. I believe, I said, without the Lord saying anything, I believe that by tomorrow, when you wake up tomorrow morning, you will be healed. Ah, we all went to sleep very happy. Next morning, she was worse. She was. The red dots were like barking at us. They were really red and angry. Oh, what shall we do then? My wife asks. I need to pray. I go down, Lord, what shall I do? She says, take her. I will heal her. The Lord will heal her. We are going to take her. Then, when is the Lord going to heal me, Dad? I don't know. Rationally, I think just before you get into the airplane, the Lord is going to heal you. So we all lined up, you know, in those days was, I can remember which airline we flew. We lined up, and I'm looking at Karen, and she's very feverish. And now I'm beginning to feel a little bit, you know, what's going on here? And so we get in the plane. My three children sit together, and we sit at the back. She takes off the plane. In the middle of the flight, I go and see Karen to see if the Lord has healed her. She looks at me and says, "Dad, has the Lord healed me yet?" I said, "Oh, no. Now I'm feeling really guilty." And Satan is beginning to pound me on my head. "You're crazy. You're listening to voices, this and that." And we arrived in New Zealand. We go to, you know, the house where we're staying is the house of a nurse. And no one notices that my daughter is sick. So we asked for the room where she's going to stay. And in our home, there was an agreement. During the day, my wife would look after them. At night, it was my turn when they were sick. Because my wife, when she sleeps like a log. And so I stayed up that night doing some natural treatments just to stop the itchiness, because her body was very itchy. And so I would do a treatment, she would go back to sleep, and I would pray. And I spent the whole night wrestling with the Lord. Wrestling, and I was tormented. The Lord not even said a whisper, anything. And I was tormented. I was, you know, Satan painted in my head the whole plane getting sick with chicken pox, all the people, you know. And I said, "Man, how could I be so irresponsible? Why did I do this?" And I confessed before the Lord, "I'm sorry." And then I would continue to press my petition before God. And every half an hour she would wake up. I would do treatment. She would go back to sleep. And I kept praying. And then at the end of the night, it was just beginning. The sun was rising. She woke up and I did a treatment. And I went back to pray. And the Lord said, "Go to sleep. She will be well in the morning." And I went to sleep like that. I was tired. I hadn't slept all night. And around 10 o'clock, my son comes into the room. And I hear Karen's voice. So I woke up and I looked at her, and she was sitting on the bed talking with Johnny. And I rushed to her, and she did not have a dot on her whole body. She had been completely healed, not fever, anything. She looked as if there had never been any chicken pox in her whole body. What would have happened if I would have given up? What would have happened if we say, "Oh, she had chicken pox, well, we can't go anymore"? We would have never seen the glory of the Lord. Amen? And so, dear friends, I like to encourage you, pray. And when you pray, ask, believing that you will receive. The Lord will do great things. And the worst thing that can happen is that the Lord may say no. That's the worst thing. And if the Lord says no, it's because he wants to give you something better. Amen? I wonder if there's anyone here who, like the apostles of old, say to Jesus, "Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." If that is the longing of your soul, would you stand where you are that we may pray together? Our wonderful Father, we stand around you this afternoon with just one simple request, and we know that you will give it to us, for it is your will. We ask you, Father, teach us to pray. We do not know how to pray, dear Lord. In the name of Christ, we pray, give us your Spirit, that he may train us in the science of prayer, and that each one of us may become mighty warriors, Father, that we may learn how to wield the sword of prayer, dear Father, that we may become powerful Christians that will pray with assurance, with no doubt, knowing, Lord, that you will give us whatever we ask you. Anything that we ask in Jesus' name shall be given to us. Give us a large faith, Father, and develop experience in us that we may know how to wrestle with your arm, and that we may have the joy of bringing glory to your name through our answered prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.